Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Alistair, for those of you that haven't met me. Tonight we're looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 11 through to the end of the chapter. And that's found on page 1174 in the Bibles in the pews. While you're finding that, I'll just pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the opportunity to have it read, to be instructed in your teaching, and we ask that it would be presented clearly and that we might learn much of you tonight. Amen. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, tonight it's week three of our series on church. And I've got a slide for us. Here are four sitcoms of varying vintages. I couldn't come up with anything more modern than Big Bang Theory. I'm sorry about that. I'll take your lead on it for future reference. But what's the common theme, do you think, of all four of those? Friendship, yeah. I almost put Friends, actually, but I thought that was way too obvious. But what's interesting about all of those four sitcoms is that they revolve their whole story around a group of friends, a little friendship group. And this makes complete sense, actually. Oh, actually, if you don't know what the one in the bottom right, your bottom left corner is, that's Cheers. Yeah, that's right. That's from the 1980s. That's about 10 years before some of you were born. But they're all stories that are built around friendship groups, which makes complete sense because we all want to be part of a great friendship group. In fact, Cheers have this great line, which goes, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're glad you came. It's part of their kind of their opening theme song. And it makes sense, actually, because, as I said, everyone wants to be part of a friendship group. Even if you consider yourself an introvert, you just love the idea of having a group of people where you belong and you're loved. And the reason I bring this up is that tonight, in week three of our church series, we're going to think about the idea of friendship. And the next 3 weeks, actually, this week, next week, the week after, we're going to think about the dynamics of Christian relationships within the local church. And so this week, we're thinking about friendship. I think friendship is a very important descriptor of church relationships, for one, mainly because Jesus actually uses it to describe his disciples a number of times in the Gospels, most famously in John 15, where he says, I now call you friends. But it's a common term which he uses in other parts of the Gospels as well. Now, of course, when we're talking about friendship, there's different varieties of friendship, And I'm not describing the kind of friendships you probably would encounter in other spaces. There's not things necessarily wrong with them, but church friendship, that particular relationship is different. Relationships out in the world are often based on some kind of social grouping. It might be the way you work, it might be your friends, it might be your school circle, it might be the group that you volunteer with. It might be based on how much you earn or what your likes and dislikes are. All of those things are fine, but if you remember our first talk in this series, we said that that is not the fundamental understanding of belonging in God's people. It's actually belonging to Jesus. And so friendship in terms of a church understanding of relationships is different to the world. That's the first thing to say. The second thing to say is that we have lots of friends when we're in the world. And we have a broad spectrum of thinking about friendship. You can have friends who are on social media, and you can have friends who you've lived next to your whole life. And they're on different spectrums. What I think is generally true of lots of our friendship moments, the people we might describe as friends out in the world, is that we have lots of them, but they have very little depth, those relationships. Now, I want to describe to you a different type of friendship which we find in the Bible, and hopefully you'll see that it's actually markedly different to it. And where I'm going to start is the Old Testament, a classic example of friendship, which is the relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the kind of heir to the throne. His father, Saul, is the first king of Israel in Israel's history, and Jonathan is the next guy in line. David is the appointed heir by God. God has appointed David. And in a sense, actually, when you think about it, their two stories really should lead to a relationship of envy and rivalry and conflict. But what we come to see in 1 Samuel particularly is that these two people actually deeply love each other. The writer of 1 Samuel describes their relationship in chapter 18. He says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." Extraordinary. Now, in our culture, the reality is that a lot of people have read that encounter and they can't help but read into that some kind of sexual component. Lots of people actually would say out there, oh, maybe that's a homosexual relationship that's actually being described. But most commentators agree that actually that can be nowhere near what's being described there. And there's a little moment that happens a bit after the introduction of their friendship where Jonathan takes off his robe and his sword and his bow and he gives it to David. And again, kind of our modern understanding of relationships kicks in and people say, oh, that's got a sexual connotation to it. But it's far from that. In fact, in that culture, that's a moment where Jonathan is handing over his royal title and privileges and rights to David. It's fascinating. It tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us we have little space for intimate relationships outside of sexual relationships. We have very little space for that. So when we encounter an intimate one, we feel like we have to put some kind of sexual statement on that, some kind of symbol to that. Secondly, it shows us that actually real friendship costs you something. It costs you something, and often costs you something that's personal and deep to you. Now, that's not just an Old Testament one-off example of friendship. We see that flow in. In fact, our passage this evening from Ephesians chapter 2 is from a section of Ephesians which is all about how God is about bringing people together. I said this in the first week as well. I said Ephesians is a book all about God bringing people and to him and to each other, and that's true about this chapter. In fact, in this chapter, Paul is saying the most extraordinary thing has happened, which is two people groups who ultimately actually would be against each other, Jews and Gentiles, by the power of the gospel are brought together. And when we talked about that in the first week, you might have thought to yourself, that's a great spiritual truth, but it's a bit like a legal fiction. Does it actually have any bearing on reality? What I wanted to show you is that absolutely that has a bearing. In fact, our Acts passage, which has been at the center of our video for this series and gives us a glimpse into the early church, includes a great little moment at the start. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You remember that because we focused on that last week. But it goes on to then say, and fellowship. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, fellowship is an interesting word. If you've been around church life for a while, you've probably used the word and don't even really know what it means. But the original word means sharing, communion, things being communal. And so what Luke is describing and what the early church had grasped about church relationships, these church friendships, was that they shared things. In fact, he then goes on to describe them, says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It's from that little section. It's a Greek word called koinonia, which means sharing. And there's a very clear example of it in Luke 2. But that word keeps repeating, actually, in the New Testament, this idea of koinonia. It's a very key word to understanding the church in the New Testament, and it repeats. And you see, actually, as it repeats, that sharing involves a lot of things. Sharing means you can share meals, you can share business, you share money, you share your sufferings. And so what you get as you kind of bring all of this together, and there's other examples. I mean, I've only hit a few. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about sharing his very life with people. As you bring all of this together, you kind of can come up with a summary statement which goes a bit like this. Church friends are those people who share their lives and things with each other. Church friends are people who share their lives and things with each other. Now, that's just worth reflecting on. First of all, I think we sometimes have a sense with the Bible that maybe it's got really important things to say about our salvation, but when it gets to the daily realities, it's a bit dry and boring. But do you see that when you kind of come to grasp with what the Bible is saying about relationships, it's rich, it's deep. Who doesn't want a friendship like that? And that is at the heart of the biblical understanding of relationships in the church, people who share their lives and things with each other. But here's the challenge, of course, from this, is are you that kind of friend? Have you shared your life or your things with anyone in this building? I'm not looking at anyone, of course, but that's a question. Have you shared your life and your things with anyone in this building? And you can't share your life, for example, unless you share your time. You can't claim to be someone who shares their life if you're only ever here every now and then, and even when you're here, you kick out after 10, 15 minutes on a Sunday night. That's not sharing your life. That's sharing a portion of your Sunday night. It's fascinating, actually. Last year, when we met with our growth group leaders, Kaz and I, one of the things that we came up against was this extraordinary reality that every term when we had a get-to-know-you night, growth group leaders come back and say, oh, your half-hour growth group doesn't turn up. I think, well, we're not studying the Bible that week, so it's not that important. You see, you can actually have a deeply unhelpful dichotomy on church life, which says reading the Bible, knowing biblical truth is really great, but people is less important. But you see, church friends are those who share their lives and things with you. So that's actually a great... This week, I want to encourage you, don't skip the get-to-know-you night. As if, no, that's there for the less godly people who can't handle studying the Bible every week, so we slipped in a movie night. Now, go along, share your life with people. Because, in a sense, that's at the heart of the dynamic of Christian relationships, of church relationships. But it's also true that church friends are people who share their things with each other. That's what's striking about that story. It's not communism. We learn later in Acts 6 that people still had their homes and stuff. It's not like everything just went in, you had nothing. It's not communism, but it's a willingness to share their things. I often, when I have a conversation with someone, they say to me, hey, can you let me know the bank details for the church? I think that person's in. They have committed here. They have decided to give, and that reflects something about how they think about belonging. Now, are you someone who shares your things with others? In a sense, you might be willing to go to every social event, but your money and your possessions are not up for grabs. But the Bible's vision of Christian relationships, of friendships within the church, is people who share their lives and things with each other. So I guess my question for us tonight is, how are you going at that? Now, what's interesting in Ephesians 2 is that Paul uses this great metaphor to kind of describe the difficulty we actually have with relationships. He uses a wall. And what he's really picking up is the fundamental fragility and difficulty of relating to other people. Friendship's actually very hard. In our street, we live in a little cul-de-sac. There's 12 semi-detached houses, which means that there's two houses in one building. There's a wall down the middle. And each of those buildings shares a common front yard, which opens out onto the street. That's certainly the way it was built in the 1930s. When we arrived about 6 or 7 years ago, most of the houses were still like that. But over even the course of the last 6 years, what's happened as people have bought the houses and done a bit of work on them is often the front yard's been divided and a fairly high fence has come up. In fact, our house, which we share with our neighbour, which we share with our neighbour, who's also a Christian, is the only front yard now that's undivided in the street and doesn't have a big fence that blocks people out. And we did that on purpose. We did that on purpose. But I think what everyone else is doing is, again, it's not some deep sin, but it reflects a cultural vision of life which is far more private. We've become more and more private. We have lots of friends, lots of connections, but perhaps for that very reason, we're not willing to actually have relationships which go to any level of depth. But here's the problem with, if you're a deeply private person, here's the problem with that. Privacy kills your capacity for friendship. Privacy kills your capacity for friendship. Now, you might be private for various reasons. You might be private because you're insecure. You might be private because you're prideful. You might be private because you're fearful. You might have been hurt before, and this is the way you deal with it. But nonetheless, privacy, if you're a deeply private person who kind of says, there's lots of things in my life which are off limits, you're going to kill your capacity for friendship, particularly the kind of friendship we're talking about, which says, I'm going to share my life and my things with these other people. It's going to be very hard. And you know what? I don't want to give you too hard a time about that, because actually the Bible's vision of friendship is very nuanced. If you go to the Proverbs, there's some famous Proverbs about how great friendship is, but actually the vast majority of Proverbs actually speak about how difficult and hard and problematic friends are. In fact, here's a proverb. It's from Proverbs 12. It says, A righteous man is cautious in friendship. And the writer of the Proverbs is picking up is just a reality of relationships. You know, in our street, because we're the only street, only house with no really high wall and divided front thing, every time a dog comes down the street, it craps in our front yard. Without fail. I'm telling you, like, every second day, I'm cleaning up some other person's dogs, so-and-so. And I guess the thing is, as soon as you lower your walls, you leave it open for your friends to do their business in your life. It's true. I mean, I'm not joking. I mean, it's just genuinely true, right? As soon as you get involved with someone beyond the superficial, what happens is that you have to deal with all their issues and they have to deal with all yours. No wonder the writer of the Proverbs would say that you should be cautious. A righteous man is cautious in friendship. In fact, the better you understand what friendship is, the more you grasp the reality that church friends are people who share their lives and things with each other, the more you want to do that, the harder it will become. Actually, it's easy to be a superficial friend. It's easy to be a friend who's around when everything's going well. But if you're a real friend and you're hanging in there when it's going hard for someone or hard for you, that is so much harder. And that's the truth of church life, actually. It's easy to be a superficial church member. It's easy to be here even every week and check in with people for 10 minutes and leave. But if you really want to share your life with people, you have to share both their difficult parts and their great parts. And that's what the Bible is calling us to. Nothing less than that. Because church friends are people who share their lives and things with each other. Now, you see, I think that's quite a helpful definition of thinking about friendship and maybe doing a bit of an audit on your life. But knowing what good friendship is not enough to actually creating or becoming a good friend. The key, and you see it in Paul's passage, the key is to know who is the ultimate and true friend to you. The great insight actually of Ephesians 2 is this, that the only thing that takes the dividing wall of hostility down between two groups is the blood of Jesus Christ, the ministry, the work of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was on earth, one of the things that people used to often say to him, not as a term of endearment, but as a piece of abuse, was that you are a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And nowadays we think, yeah, whatever, big deal. My friend works at the ATO too. But that was actually really, that was a really offensive, deeply offensive, isolating thing to say. But Jesus wore it as a badge of honor because he came to be a friend to the friendless. He came to be a friend to those people on the margins. He came to be a friend to the people who no one else had the time or energy or inclination to be friends with. He came to be friends with people who God had no, would have no need to be friends with. And in case you think, oh, well, Jesus is great and he obviously kind of knew how things would turn out. Well, yeah, but that meant that he signed up for a friendship with, had all the vulnerabilities and more that we experience in friendship. You know, Julius Caesar, the Shakespeare play, it's a history, but it's also a tragedy. And it's a tragedy not because Julius Caesar dies. I haven't wrecked the story for you. That's just history. It's not even a tragedy because he loses his power. It's a tragedy because the person at the center of the conspiracy to kill him is his best friend, Marcus Brutus. And there's this powerful moment in the play where he says, "Et tu, Brut?" And you, Brutus? To say almost, of all the people, you, Brutus, you would kill me? Jesus signs up for that tragedy willingly. It's amazing. The Gospels, all of them account for when Jesus selects his disciples, and all of them are very insistent on this fact, that Jesus chooses Judas Iscariot from the beginning, knowing that he will betray him. He befriends his betrayer. And he does that, knowing that ultimately he will end up on a cross, hanging there, naked and alone. Mark tells us that everyone abandoned him. No one was left there for him. The friend of the friendless, friendless himself. And the profound truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to do that for you. He didn't make unwise friendship choices. He made purposeful friendship choices. Because what he wanted to show us is that he is the friend who won't just share his life and his things. He will give his life and things up for you. He wanted us to understand that he is the perfect friend. He's the perfect, in a sense you could say, he's the true and better Jonathan. He's the crown prince who takes off his robe and his bow and his sword and he hands it to you with all its rights and privileges. He is that friend to you. And you see, the greater that you understand this, the better you'll be equipped to be the kind of friend that God is calling you to be. Because you see, when you encounter Jesus, you see a person who will never leave you alone, who will never have no time for you, and he will never hold what is good back from you. Jesus is that kind of friend. He is that kind of friend who would give his own life for you. And when you come to grasp that, you actually have the greatest friendship, the most everlasting commitment from the Lord Jesus himself. You will be equipped to be a better friend in difficult friendships. You will be. Because he will be the answer to all those vulnerabilities and fears that are stopping you. But the other thing that we come to realize is that Jesus doesn't just make you a better friend. Jesus is the one who brings you together with unusual, unexpected friends. C.S. Lewis has this quote, which is often quoted in friendship talks. He says, "Friendship is born at a moment when one man says to another, 'What? You too?'" It's a great little moment. He's saying, oh, it's a moment, friendship is born from a moment you realize you have this common thing. I remember having two friends at university. One of them really tells me this story with great joy now in her life. She says, She remembers her first day at uni, and she'd gone to the hairdresser the day before and said, I want a haircut and I'd like to dye my hair. But the hairdresser had completely botched it and just really chopped the hair way too short, and then they had to fix it. And so she ended up having like basically a buzz cut and a very short top, and had dyed the hair badly, so it was pretty much bleached blonde. And she felt really self-conscious about her hair, but she had to get to uni. And she just felt like people were just going to, they were going to misunderstand who she was and what her life was about. Anyway, she went into her class, she dropped her bag on the floor and sat down next to this girl. And she looked down, she saw that her Bible had fallen out of her bag. She felt really sheepish, but she quickly shoved the Bible back in the bag and zipped up the bag and looked up, and the other girl was looking at her. She said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. She said, me too! You know what? Those two are still best friends. They're godparents to each other. And the wonderful joy of that moment is it shows us a reality of how Jesus brings unexpected people together. Unexpected. There are people in this building you would never see but for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we brought you here tonight. You would never spend any time with them but for the work of Jesus Christ. But praise be to God. Because in this building, you meet people who are ready to be your friend, who are ready to share their lives and things with you because they understand this. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. As I say, what better place is there to be on a Sunday? Hey, let me pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your church and its community. And we thank you that ultimately what makes it possible and wonderful is the work of Jesus Christ, who did not consider anything too precious to himself and was willing to give it all up for us. Father, draw us closer to him so that we might be drawn closer to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.